Wahino am Adonai Eloheinu Aleinu Ma'asedeno Konana Aleinu Ma'asedeno Konanehu. This continues our recording. Now we must understand this chapter in a different light. Here I am so torn because there is much to share about what is yet to come. There are many, many secrets revealed here within these words. Now that we know and understand the identity of the kings of the north and the kings of the south and what is to come, this chapter reveals to us great details, the future of what is to happen to the United States, to Europe, to the Muslim world, and all the more so to Israel. There have been many peripheral teachings with regards to this, and I'll share some of them with you now. Indeed, the future of Israel, specifically, we know not only from Daniel, but from Zechariah, of great, terrible wars to come. In Ezekiel, they're referred to as the wars of Gog and Magog. Armageddon, as it's referred to by the nations. Our sages teach us, based upon an understanding of all the prophets, that this final battle of Gog and Magog is not actually one battle, but three. Many of the sages have interpreted the first two battles of Gog and Magog to already have occurred and refer to them as World Wars I and II, with a third one yet to come. But there is a very disturbing and troubling teaching that is brought down in the name of one of the greatest Kabbalist and halakhic authorities of the last few hundred years, Rabbi Eliyahu, the Gaon of Vilna, who stated that this third battle of Gog and Magog is to last for a total of only 15 minutes. And within that 15 minutes, one-third of the world will be completely destroyed. One-third will be in fire. And only one-third will get by unscathed. It does not take a rocket scientist to understand that the only thing that could cause such devastating damage in such short time would be an all-out nuclear war. Now, a point that I share in my End Times Prophecy timeline that I have as an essay available on koshertorah.com, I quote from Michael Drosnin's book on the Bible Codes. Now, the Bible Codes are a method of understanding the Torah based upon computer technology, wherein which, according to equal number sequentials, letters equally spaced from one another start to spell out different words, sentences, ideas, and concepts about things that have happened. We've already discussed in our previous lectures why we do not look for things that have not yet happened, because history, even though it is ordained and destined from above, still there are many details of how it can become manifest. And therefore, we do not choose to lock it to any one form or another. So therefore, we do not look towards the Torah codes to predict the future. But Michael Drosnin, in his book, did not follow that advice and sought to seek things out. And indeed, he did. He found words like nuclear device, atomic explosion. I believe he found possibly a reference to one of the Japanese cities, Nagasaki or Hiroshima, alongside the word Jerusalem and the year 2006, possibly to indicate, according to him, of a possible nuclear terrorist strike on the holy city in that year. And for those of you who might say, would never happen, Hashem would save his city. Might I remind you of the history of the city in the days of Nebuchadnezzar, in the days of the Romans, in the days of the Crusades? Might I unfortunately have to point to you the sins of the many in our holy city today, even amongst the religious community. Because I assure you, in the days of the Romans, there were far greater righteous people in the city than there are today. And it did not save the city then. Is Jerusalem destined for such a fate? No one knows. And of course, we pray that it should never happen. But it was only a few days after the 9/11 attacks on the World Trade Centers here in the United States, New York, that a radiological bomb was found in a backpack with a terrorist in the city of Ramallah on his way to blow up the city of Tel Aviv. If that had occurred, World War III would have started. So indeed, the technology is there. The implementation is there. If it wasn't for the Israeli authorities, who, thank God, caught this terrorist with this devastating weapon, who knows what could have happened. Now understand, as we talk about the kings of the North and the South, the battle between Edom and Paras, the East and the West, is destined, if you will, to heat up. There is a reference here that the battle will be started by the king of the South, by the Muslim forces, as we see already happening. And the king of the North is going to rally some overwhelming response due to some terrible, terrible attacks made by the king of the South. It is not necessarily indicated here in this book, but it is mentioned by others that there are other targets for destruction before the coming of Mashiach. Two cities are specifically mentioned, Rome and Paris, the two cities of most significant Christian importance. Muslim extremists have already claimed that they are planning to target Rome and Italy now after they have targeted Spain. The French, of course, in their embrace of Islam, are endeavoring to try to appease Islamic extremism in their country. But as Winston Churchill once said, an appeaser is one who feeds an alligator with the hope that he will be the last one eaten. So indeed, the French are destined to fall to their own deceivious, mischievous plans. The war between the North and the South speaks about a vile man who is going to establish in his stead a majesty of the kingship which will not be conferred on him, who is going to come professing peace and seize a kingship through guile, that he's going to come to power through a handful of men. This is referred to, or this is understood as, the ultimate coming of that one which we refer to in Jewish literature as the Armilos. The Armilos, who the Christians refer to as the Antichrist. But before his coming in the leadership of a Western world, let us understand the future fate of Edom. Esau is divided into two sections, if you will, the head and the body. Esau is considered to be the ultimate arch enemy of the Jewish people. Edom is Rome. Edom is Europe. Edom is the church, the ultimate arch enemy of the Jewish people. But yet, there is a very interesting reality. It is taught that when Jacob had passed and was planning to be buried in the family cave in Machpelah in Hebron, that Esau and his family came and opposed the sons of Jacob, trying to prevent Jacob's burial. One of the sons of Dan, his name was Husham, was considered a deaf-mute, asked through sign language, what was the delay? How come Father Yaakov was not being buried? And they said, because his brother Esau was blocking the way. Husham is said to have risen up and to decapitated Esau, killing him on the spot, of course, leading to a war between the sons of Edom and the sons of Jacob, which has lasted to this day. But it is said then that the head of Esau was buried in the cave of Machpelah on the lap of his father Isaac. The Kabbalists interpret this to mean, in reference to the secrets of the fallen kings who reigned in Edom before there was a king in Israel, that the fall only was in the seven lower Sephiroth and not in the three upper. But in the three upper remained elements of goodness. These are metaphorically referred to as the head of Esau, buried in the cave of Machpelah, or if you will, the righteous and godly members of Europe, of Edom, of the Christian people, who truly proclaim their love of the Jewish people and have shown through many centuries their willingness to support, protect, and defend the Jewish people, even with their own lives. We see in our day-to-day countless numbers of truly sincere righteous Christians who love God in spite of the fact of their mistaken theological beliefs. They know no better, but they are Edom. But they are the head of Edom. They think. They're above the animosity and anger and hatred of all the rest of their kind. They are the Oscar Schindlers, if you will. Indeed, if anything would strikingly show the difference between the United States and Europe, this is it. Because, in my opinion, the United States is a country, although it has gone astray from its founding, nonetheless was predicated and built upon good solid foundations. The founders of the United States of America called themselves by name Noahites. Thomas Jefferson rewrote the Christian Bible, leaving out all of the spirituality and miracles supposedly ascribed to Yeshu, bringing him down to earth, as a Noahite would understand it. Unfortunately, this country has never lived up to the greatest of the aspirations for which it was created. Nonetheless, individuals herein have. Indeed, the United States of America is the head of Edom. But as the prophecy states, Edom is to fall, even its head. The United States is destined, as the initial king of the North, to fall in battle against the king of the South. The United States will be struck in its one most vulnerable place, its idol, its God, the God of America today, of course, being its money, the economy. If there is to be a nuclear attack upon a city like New York, then indeed the economic repercussions thereof will destroy the international standing of the United States of America. And this is referred to here with regards to the King of the North falling away, going back, going away. And only then does the vile man come. The vile man who, with a handful of men, the true conspiracists of this world, who are trying to take over, the true evil. In many midrashim, this is referred to as the powers, if you will, behind the Vatican, that the Vatican themselves are only puppets for this group of power mongers. There is an ancient text written by one of the exiles from Spain in a book, in a little tractate, which he calls the Igeret Sod HaGeula, the secrets of the redemption. He speaks about the war between the king of the north and the king of the south. And he says that this is also a war in heaven between the angel Gabriel and the angel of Egypt, representing Ishmael, who is known as Samech Mem, who we know as the Satan. If you had heard what I've just said, I've just revealed to you that according to the Sod HaGeula, the angel of the Melech Tzafon, which in this case might refer to the United States, is none other than Gabriel. Gabriel HaMalach is the angel that protects and watches over the United States, and which actually explains why the American people have always been a warrior-like people, with even an aspect of freedom of arms in our Constitution's Bill of Rights, so unlike any other in the world. Gabriel, the angel, who is a true servant of Hashem, which explains why America has been so blessed, and why many people in this country have had their prayers answered in so many ways, and why to this day the financial abundance of this country is an umbrella over the Jewish people. But the prophecy dictates that this too must come to an end. In Igeret Sod HaGeula, the war between Gabriel and Samech Mem is to be fought. And again, Gabriel is to stand and Michael is to assist him. But Gabriel's domain is taken away. And Sam takes over Edom. Indeed, today, Sam, the Satan, is the one behind all Islamic extremisms. And in all due respect, the Muslim people are being hijacked, hoodwinked, brainwashed by something which is foreign to them. And that's referred to here in this chapter as well. They too are being deceived. But the great war will come between the two. And after this war, then will come the vile one spoken of. The one who with his manipulative powers working today to seek the destruction of the United States of America will rise up with a new United States of Europe, referred to as the European Union. And they will conquer the Muslim world through deception. And then they will take their power and turn it towards Israel to destroy the Jewish people once and for all. As it said, he will invade the desirable land and many will fall. But yet it is taught that the Jewish people will escape into the wilderness. What wilderness is there in Israel today? The whole place is built up. It says here, Edom, Moab, prominent of the Ammonites. This is an area, if you will, southern Jordan and the northern Saudi Arabian desert, which to this day is a no man's land. It is truly a midbar. It is a place where people hide and no one finds them, Al-Qaeda and everyone else. This will become a safe haven place for those in the land of Israel. But yet, it says here, tidings from the east and the north will alarm him, and he will challenge, but he will meet his end. How is his end to come? Whenever it says a challenge comes from the east, this is always a reference to Israel, because prior to the coming of Mashiach ben David, we always speak of the coming of Mashiach ben Yosef, and I have discussed him in detail. Mashiach ben Yosef is said to wage war against Armilos, the Antichrist, and to defeat him. But yet he himself is to die in this battle. In another version of the story from the Zohar HaKadosh, indeed, Rome and Paras fight it out, and Paras rises up on the land of Israel and kill Mashiach ben Yosef. And it is Paras and not the West who dominates. This does not necessarily have to be a contradiction, because as we see here from Daniel, it could be the two forces by this time under the hands of their angelic prince, who we know as the Satan, truly unites them and brings them to dominion. But the end is certain. But yet, in the 12th chapter, the first pasuk states, at that time the great prince Michael, Michael, who stands over your people, will arise. It will be a time of trouble the likes of which have never been since they became a nation. At that time your people will be spared. Who? All who are found written in the book. So indeed, this coming war is supposed to bring massive devastation upon the world. It'll be a war between East and West, North and South, as Daniel refers to it. And the war is coming. Remember, in ancient times, the North was always the Constantinople Christian kingdom, the South, the Muslim kingdom in Egypt. They warred during Crusade times, and so the metaphor will continue. America is destined to be a casualty of this war, as is the children of Israel. It speaks about many of the non-religious, will rise up against the king of the south, and the renegades of your people will try to fulfill a vision, but will stumble. This is a reference to, if you will, the non-religious of the Jewish people will join in with the forces of Europe to try to establish their concept of a secular reality, but this will not occur. Before we discuss the final chapter here of Daniel, let me share with you some oral teachings that I have received over the years. I've heard from my Rebbeim in Israel what they anticipate to occur. That they anticipate there will be the great war between the Arab states, and that Israel will indeed be subject, possibly Jerusalem, to a nuclear strike, which will destroy many, but if you will also destroy the Dome of the Rock, cause great massive earthquakes and upheavals in the land, which is going to reveal something out of the depths archaeologically, a possible reference to the Ark of the Covenant, a possible reference to original Torah. Indeed, the Zohar states that from a cave is going to come forth a fire which will scorch the earth. Not a physical fire, but the revelation of something concealed and hidden. I have heard it said that if this is to occur, that indeed the state of Israel as we know it today will fall. Its sins falling upon its head, with many of the secular Jews, the ones with the money, fleeing, leaving the country, going to the better shores of Europe to embrace their non-Jewish compadres, leaving the weak and the poor religious in Israel subject to the fate of its persecutors. But of these religious in the land will arise Mashiach ben Yosef, who with power and miracle from Hashem will overcome and defeat the enemy, himself yet falling when the Western powers come. But somehow, some way, the city of Jerusalem, or part of it thereof, according to Zechariah, will stay in Jewish hands. And when a final assault is made, then the army of angels will come, as Zechariah describes. This scenario which I've shared in numerous of my other teachings and lectures, is not something that's going to happen quickly. We wait imminently for Mashiach to come. I share with you that the terror which will come upon the United States will come much sooner than Mashiach. That whether President Bush is reelected as we sit here at Pesach in the year 2004, or John Kerry will rise, who is the Democratic one to oppose him, they're both bonesmen. They're both members of that secret society of people who manipulate things. If George Bush is reelected, he will go after, like the King of the North, more Muslim insurgents, causing more fighting and more warfare, pursuing what he believes is a holy agenda. If John Kerry is elected, he might, as any liberal Democrat, weaken American defenses to such a point that the Muslims would feel jubilant to attack, knowing that John Kerry will not fight back. And that could lead to the destruction of the United States as we know it, and its absorption into a greater European Union. We are promised salvation, that in the end of time, when this war comes upon us, somehow, in some way, the faithful Jew will somehow be spared. There's a very interesting teaching now on the second Pasuk. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to eternal life and some to disgrace, to eternal degradation. This is a reference to the resurrection of the dead, but it is more. There is a prophecy. I discussed this in our teachings on Christianity. It is actually the Jewish source of what the Christians refer to as their rapture. Rabbi Avraham Azulai, in his Hesed L'Avraham, records this, that he says, it's an ancient tradition in our hands, that when Mashiach comes to the land of Israel, like in the days of Eliyahu HaNavi, there will be 7,000 faithful Jews who have not succumbed to the forces of idolatry or to the forces of evil, who are faithful, and that Mashiach will reward them by elevating them as Eliyahu HaNavi himself was elevated, that they will be transformed from physical flesh to spiritual body, whatever that means, and that they will become, if you will, governors, leaders in the government of Mashiach. And the identity of Mashiach himself is most profound, because our rabbis teach us that it will be the reincarnation of Moshe Rabbeinu who is to be Mashiach, but not Moshe himself, but his higher self, his neshama of a neshama, his guardian angel. And it is clear throughout the Midrashim that the guardian angel of Moshe Rabbeinu was none other than that malach whom we call Metatron Matat Michael. It is this angel who will become flesh and blood, as Eliyahu Navi was also an angel by the name of Sandal, will come, redeem the people. At that time, the great Michael, the great prince, he will arise. This is not only a reference to what is to happen in Shemaim. It is a reference to the coming of the secret power of Mashiach, born of a mother and father, whether in present time or in past. It all depends how we wish to understand things. He is to come with great power. And the third pasuk here in the 12th chapter says something very profound. It is a brilliant pasuk. It says, "V'hamazkilim yazhiru kezohar harakia, u'matzdikei harabim kekochavim le'olam o'ed." This is the first pasuk which is taught in the Zohar HaKadosh. And the wise, the maskilim, the ones who understand, the enlightened ones, will shine like the Zohar, the brilliance of the heavens. And the righteous ones who bring the many to righteousness will shine like the stars forever and ever. This is considered a profound teaching. Rabbi R.A. Kaplan postulates, based upon this pasuk, that the reward of the righteous is that they will become stars in heaven. What, are we going to turn into big balls of fire? No. But rather, like the angels, we will rise up to become, if you will, the souls of planets, their governors. Rabbi Kaplan interprets the Midrash, the Gemara actually, which states that each and every tzaddik in the world to come is going to receive a number of worlds as his reward for his righteousness. He says, Kepshuto, that the future destiny of the Jewish people, resurrected and redeemed, will be to travel to the stars to serve Hashem's agents, his new malachim, messengers, to rule and direct that which is in God's universe. And the process of the shining of God's light will continue from ours, our planet, beyond. So the future holds for us a period of darkness, a period of hardship, a period of war. It is also a time of testing, a time of encouragement, a time of truth. The gods of money, of falsehood, are destined to fall. And those who will overcome this fall will be tested and tried, Jew and Gentile alike, I might add. And the head of Esau will indeed rest in the lap of Isaac. And the good of the non-Jew will indeed dwell with the Jew. As for Ishmael, their fate is sealed. For though we read daily upon the evil they perpetuate upon now many more nations, nowhere in the bombings in Spain was it ever stated, release the people of Palestine. No, this was an attack against Spain, not against the Jews. This war has been long prophesied, and the people of the kingdom of the south believe, like their angel, that they are doing God's will, and the forces of the north will fight as well. There are many details to this war. I've hinted some to you. I've concealed others from you. They're all within these verses. You wish to understand what is to come in detail? Remember this chapter as you read your daily newspapers and the unfolding of current events. And if the Spirit of God is with you, Be'ezrat Hashem, something might spark in your mind. Some awareness might come to you. And if it is destined that you have that, then you will. And if it is not, then you won't. It's not in my hands. I can only speak in general. Let us continue now to conclude the book of Daniel. I follow now with Daniel's words. And you, Daniel, close up the words, seal the book. When? Until the time of the end. And that time is coming, but it is not yet here. Many will run to and fro, and knowledge will increase. So many have predicted the times of the coming of Mashiach, and each and every one was wrong. Indeed, our sages say that someone who tries to predict the coming of Mashiach should be cursed. Why? Because each and every time the date comes and nothing happens. People say, well, I guess there's no Mashiach. Thus, there's no Torah, no mitzvot. They lose their faith. And rather than people lose hope, our sages say, wait, be patient. No one knows the date other than Hashem. And all the predictions and all the prophecies, they will unfold. You shall see. And indeed, no one's going to look at Mashiach ben Yosef and say, oh, you're ben Yosef. No, they will call him ben David, as I've discussed in my teachings on Mashiach ben Yosef, available, of course, through our koshertorah.com online store. You can learn about it there. But this is all part of a greater plan. As, again, I shared with you throughout this entire book of Daniel, quoting the words of Shakespeare, all the world is but a stage and we are but players thereon. We cannot dictate the circumstances that will befall us on a day-to-day basis. All we can do is respond to them. And it is the importance of that response that I am trying to share with you through these series on the words of Tanakh. Because the time is short. Things are happening now, as we all know and see. Preparation now is essential. But preparation is not by what you prepare food and drink and clothing. It's how you prepare your soul to respond to that which Hashem will bring upon you. Will you be one who stands? Will you be one who falls? Depends upon how you react and respond. If you sit back and say, well, it's God's will, whatever is going to be, will be, then you will be subject to the forces and the whims of nature, not subject to the forces and whims of Hashem. Hashem is testing your resolve and your response. If you say whatever, then Hashem says fine, and whatever comes, comes, and you'll be subject to it. No one had to walk into the gas chambers at Auschwitz. No one had to. Everyone chose to. And there was no reason for that choice. You could say they had no choice. Oh, yes, they did. They could have fought. They could have attacked the guard, taken him out. Possibly 5-10 people attacked. They would have died anyway. Maybe so. But it would have been a Kiddush Hashem to show that they would not go silently into the night. And this is our lesson to learn now. That the one who stands for Hashem will stand for Hashem and with Hashem and Hashem with him. And I, Daniel, saw, and behold, two others were standing. Remember, this is all the vision that we began in chapter 10. One on this side of the riverbank, and the other on the other side of the riverbank. And they said to a man clad in linen who was above the waters of the river, how long will it be until the secret end? And I heard the man clad in linen who was above the waters of the river. He raised his right hand and left to the heavens, and he swore by the life of the worlds, b'chai ha'olam, that this would go on for a time, two times and a half a time. Moed, Moadim, v'chetzi. We learned about this previously, about the Idan, Idanin, and Chetzi Idan. How long is this time is subject to so many different interpretations by our sages? And not one of them has the absolute final answer. Why? Because, as the angel said to Daniel, as we read just moments ago, Daniel, Satum ha-devari, v'chatom ha-sefer, close up the words and seal the book, make things not so clear. So no one is going to sit and say, oh, I know what's going to happen. Yeah, day one, this has to happen. Day two, day one. No problem. I know what's going to be, when it's going to be, how it's going to be, where I should go, what I should do. Not a problem. There's no challenge in that. There is no test in that. And this whole act which is about to come upon us is only to test us, to see our resolve. And Daniel says, continuing, time, two times and a half. And when they have ended shattering the strength of the holy people, all these will end. And I heard, but I did not understand. And I said, my Lord, what is the end of this? And he said, Daniel, the words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end. They will be clarified and whitened. Why? Many will be purified, and the wicked will pervert them. And all the wicked will not understand, but the wise will understand. You see here, all the talk of Mashiach, all the talk of Torah, and now in our world today, all the talk of Kabbalah. Kabbalah is all over the place. It's all over the webs, the internet. Everybody's talking Kabbalah today. Are they really? Are they being purified? Listen to what Daniel says here again. They will be clarified and whitened, and many will be purified, but the wicked will pervert them. And all the wicked will not understand, but the wise will. You see, I believe there are a lot of good souls out there, holy and pure and righteous, who don't have access and opportunity to many of the sacred things that we learn behind closed doors in Yerushalayim. I believe that much of that teaching can be made accessible to those who have so long desired it and who are indeed worthy of it. But yet when you expose anything to the public, you can have the dross, the unclean, the wicked, attempt to attach to it as well. And that's why you always reveal with one hand and conceal with another. Those who are wise will read between the lines, and those who are not will never. And this, then, is the protection. Because of, I have always shared, from the day we opened our yeshiva to this day, all the learning of the secrets of the Torah, the mysteries of Daniel, will only open to those who calibrate their soul to the spirit of Kedusha and holiness, and that can only come through the observance of Torah and mitzvot. You must abandon the ways and impurities of the nations and embrace the Torah and mitzvot in full to seek that place where Hashem is, as it is taught in the Gemara, that since the days of the destruction of the Holy Temple, Hashem has no place to call his own upon the earth other than the domain of the halacha, the observance of Torah law. And it is only in the observance of Torah and mitzvot that one will be able to calibrate one's soul to properly prepare for the time to come, to hear that inner soft voice, to make that spiritual connection. And the observance of mitzvot must not be exclusively external. For the sake of your community, you must bond with Hashem. It's not enough to bond with the religion, the culture, putting on a black hat and a black coat, and thinking all of a sudden that you are this great spiritual religious person. To observe all the strict opinions of halacha and think yourself to be so kadosh. Indeed, the Ishbitz Rav writes in his Meshiluach, the one who adopts all the stricter chumrot opinions because they think that makes them so much holier is called a fool. He condemns those who take on all the chumrot if they don't know the full halachic reasons in detail why they're doing so. And indeed, all these people today take on stricter halachic chumrot opinions because they think it makes them more holy. Nothing could be further from the truth. You follow the directions of your Rav. And if your Rav is taking chumrot outside of the domain of halacha, above and beyond, ask him why. Ask him what he thinks. Oh, I just think it's right, or it's the right way. Why is it the right way? Why do you have to put a second layer of a covering on a kosher food? Why not one is enough? Shulchan Aruch speaks. We follow the laws outlined. That's why we encourage people not only to learn the Shulchan Aruch, the code of Jewish law, to learn halacha, but to learn the Gemara, to understand the parameters of the halakha, so you could understand and apply and know things. As it says here, as Daniel says, the wise will be purified. They will rectify their minds. They will understand. And through this will come an understanding of the Ketz. And the book concludes and states, from the time the daily sacrifice was removed and the silent abomination placed, shall be 1,290. Fortunate is he who waits and reaches days of 1,335. What is this number? 1290? 1335? Many people are interpreting this as the time when Armilos will come to conquer the land of Israel. That this time, to a time and half a time, shall be 1,290 days long, ballpark about three and a half years, and that at such a time the Messianic armies will come, and over a period of 6 weeks, 45 days, transform our world. Understand now, in conclusion, I intentionally saved this for last so as not to get into it in too much detail. The Arizal states that when Mashiach comes, the entire world will be rectified. We know about the great earthquake, which is to strike the Har HaZitim, splitting it in half. And it is to said that water is to come from underneath the mountain, which is going to transform the oceans of the world. The teachings of the Mikubalim state that the entire environment of the world is going to change. Earthquakes of massive proportions are going to shift the order of the world, bringing a state of rectification and change and alteration environmentally, which will be conducive to the transformation of human consciousness, which in a short time will make our entire previous world of suffering and pain a forgotten thing. And thus, our Sefer Daniel concludes and states, and you go to the end, rest, and rise to your lot at the end of days. The end. And so our Sefer of Daniel ends on that note. Whereas instead of giving us all the details, Gavriel says, Daniel, relax. Your time has come. The vision that we have destined for you to reveal has now been revealed. And those who will understand it, and those who won't, won't. And therefore, I encourage you, my listeners, you must now pick up this mantle and pursue understanding. As I shared with you from the beginning, I am conflicted of how much I can and cannot reveal. Because I too am bound by an oath. I too am bound by knowledge. I too am bound by wisdom. No one can receive everything on a silver platter. All of us must strive and make efforts. We are now coming into our Passover. As I sit now in Chicago, it is now Sunday, April the 4th. It's about 11:05 here in the evening. This time, tomorrow evening, I'll be in my Seder. As many of you will be shortly, and those of you listening on this and recording, years and decades to come. I tell you, heed my words. Tomorrow night in Seder, we will say, Shana Haba BeYerushalayim, next year in Jerusalem. The other day in our local Jewish bookstore, someone said that to me, and I got angry. I said to him, no, not Shana Haba, Shana Hazeh, this year. Why should we have to continue to stay under a force of an angel who is not our own? Why should we be as if we have no God? Let us return to our land where we belong. Seek out wisdom. Seek out truth. Seek out reality. It's now time to conclude Sefer Daniel. Much is concealed. much is meant to be concealed. It's now up to you to pursue it. I bless you all with my heart. I pray for each and every one of you here listening live and those of you listening on recording. Hashem wants so much for us to know his truth. There is no greater blessing than that. And woe to us who get caught up in all the nonsense and shtuyot of our communities, of our lies, of our klipot. They all must be cast aside. Doesn't matter anymore if you're Sephardi or Ashkenazi, Mizrahi with a knit kippah or a Haredi with a black kippah. It doesn't matter. None of it matters. Doesn't matter which community you belong to, Chassid or not. It matters that you keep focused on Hashem. It matters that, like Daniel, you learn to walk the right path. And Noahides, you too, this is a lesson for you are the head of Edom that will be buried in the lap of Isaac. You too have a portion with us. Is there a conclusion to the words of Daniel? It's an open book. It is meant to be understood. It is meant to be taught. I offer these lessons to you in the spirit of Daniel himself. I pray that they should be offered to you with chamudot, with good character, with righteousness, with revelation and truth. Baruch Adonai Le'olam. Amen. Ve'amen.